How long can a preacher be quiet? I love quietness. Y'all are doing okay. Some days it doesn't feel like it, maybe. But as parents, y'all are doing okay. Your children were quiet for that long. Ours wasn't, necessarily. There for a little bit. But anyway, so hopefully we will not destroy the clock this morning. The privilege of teaching our children about God. Where would you go with that? Where would you start? Where would you stop? Where would you go? I noticed something in the devotional there, Brother Herb. Something that I think is key in this whole thing. That verse in John 10 says, "My Father is greater than all. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And I think that captures what we should be thinking as it relates to our children. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. People can pluck them out of your hands and my hands. They can. They can take them away. But no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And that's where we need to commit them to the Father. We need to give our children to God and commit them to Him, because there's no way that we can handle this ourselves completely. God has given us responsibility, but we can't do it ourselves. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is it about? Okay, so I had a little bit of a problem with the title. And let me clarify here. I had a little bit of a problem with the title. Because teaching our children about God, is that enough? Do you only want your children to know about God? What do you want? You want them to know God. All right. But how can you make your children know God? Can you force relationship with God on your children? No. The best you can do is to make them hungry and make them thirsty. How do we do that? By teaching them about God. Right? Now, we can definitely hinder or help our children in their pursuit of God. Very much. By what? By the way we relate to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, say this. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others also." So what is he talking about here? He's talking about teaching it to those who will teach 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 it to those, and on and on and on, right? So what we should be aiming for is to teach it to our children so that they do what? Teach it to their children, to teach it to their children. Our children are not the final target. Our children are only links in the chain. And not just for them to teach it to their children, but for them to teach it to others. Right? So how do we do this? Can we pass on the faith? Can you pass on faith? Can you make your children believe? yes, can you can pass on the faith, but no, you can't pass on the faith. You cannot force your children to believe. Faith is a feeling, right? Be careful. This preacher is tricky. My purpose is to get you to think, not to confuse you, okay? If I get off trail or get you totally befuddled, please reach out to someone for help. I hope, Adam, you set everything straight here. You cannot force your children to believe. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is somewhat of a response to, right? But there are days when what the response that comes out of us is not faith. Do you know what I mean by that? You come up against something and the response... How many of you have struggled with faith in your lives? Anybody with me? I have. I have struggled with faith. Probably in some ways a lot of people haven't. And I think it's because I for too long have seen faith as a response. And I've been frustrated with my lack of response to what I see. Does that make sense? Faith is much greater than a response. While it is somewhat a response to who God is, right? It's not totally bizarre, all right? It's not totally just some random choice that we make. Faith is more than just a response. Faith is not just a feeling. Faith is a choice. We choose to believe God. Now, Scripture does say that faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, so faith is a response to something, to hearing the Word of God. It is a response, but it needs to go deeper than just a response, because there are days, especially in hard times, when the response that comes out of you is much less than faith. And at that point, we need to say, do you know what? I don't understand it. I don't know how this all works, but I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to choose to trust God. It must come down to a choice, and we cannot make our children's choices for them. That's why I say, in some ways, we cannot pass on faith to our children. Yes, we can pass on faith to our children, but in other ways, they need to choose that themselves. And that is why we need to do the best we can and leave and put our children in the hands of God. Right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is beautiful. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I'm sorry, is it 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5? Nope, not that one. Where did I get the wrong? It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, right? And then in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's also in you, in thee also. So how did that work? Grandmother, mother, son. We would look at that and we would say, well, they did something, right? So what did they do? Does it tell us what they did? It doesn't necessarily tell us what they did, but it tells us who they were. What was their model of faith? Unfeigned faith. Unpretentious, unpretended, real faith. Have you ever met someone who was just always on top of things? And they always had the right response. And nothing ever fazed them. And they were almost artificial. I don't know if y'all have ever met those kinds of people or not. But it almost seems sometimes that some people are out of touch with reality. Do you know what I mean by that? And maybe that's a bad judgment on them. I don't know. Maybe their faith is so deep that nothing fazes them. But I'm not convinced that's always the case. I don't think they're being totally real. But it says here that Timothy's grandmother and mother had an unpretended love. They were, I would say, they weren't ashamed and afraid to say, do you know what? I don't understand this. This is hard. But God. We need to be real with our faith. A faith that is going to be passed on to the next generation is going to need to be real. So as we think of, you know, there are so many sad stories in Scripture that we can learn from. Why is it that some of the greatest men of God did the worst job in parenting? Do you know what I'm talking about? What about Eli? What happened with Eli? Now, we don't have a whole lot about Eli's life, but he was the high priest. And his sons were wicked men. And God said, you did not keep them from doing this. Now, how old were they? They were too old to be spanked, right? Absolutely. And it almost seems to me, how many of y'all know Dutch? Let me see this. Pennsylvania Dutch, German. All right. It almost seems to me that we see there where Eli talks to his boys and he says, Na buva, shikadai. Boys, behave yourselves. You know, people are talking. This is not good. You shouldn't be doing this. You know what I mean? Y'all been there, kind of? I don't know what his responsibility was, how he should have taken care of this. Actually, according to the law, they should have been what? Stoned. I think so, right? Isn't that what the law said? Boys like that should have been stoned. And who should have thrown the first stone? Ouch. Dad, right? Probably. I don't know. It's some of those things in the Old Testament are a little bit tough. But we get a picture of how God feels about sin. That we get very, very clearly. But Eli messed up somewhere, or somehow there was something. And then what about Samuel? Why did the children of Israel want a king? Do you remember? The people came to Samuel and said, what? We want a king. Didn't they say that his son was not? There was an issue with Samuel's son there, I think. As I recall, there was a problem with Samuel's son. And therefore, they wanted, what is it? What about David? How many of David's sons were great men of God? So what chance do you have? Did you ever feel like that? Now, we do have a chance. By whose grace? Yours? No, by the grace of God. You aren't going to get it perfect, but I think one of the keys is being real. Again, being real. And yet choosing to believe. So, is teaching our children about God, is that a privilege or is it a responsibility? The privilege of teaching our children about God, and we go, wait a minute, is it a privilege or is it a responsibility? I'm not done yet. Don't worry. Is it a privilege or a responsibility? Turn. Both. The answer is yes, right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at what is called the Shema in Hebrew. This is the basis and the foundation, I believe, for passing on to our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, this is Moses here, I believe, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. So there, Moses is saying that this is supposed to keep going. And how is it going to keep going? How are you supposed to make sure this keeps going? Because then later he talks about it a little bit and he says, when you get into the promised land, you're going to have all these things. Make sure you don't forget God. How do you keep from forgetting God? Is it easier to forget God when things are tough or when things are easy? Well, that's pretty easy to answer, right? If you've been through it. It's a whole lot easier to forget God when things are going well. And for the most part, while we have difficult and very extremely difficult situations in our lives sometimes, we have it pretty easy compared to a lot of people. I think we are in danger of forgetting. I believe we are. Hear, O Israel, going to verse 4. He's giving an idea of how you're supposed to do this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Or might. What does it say here? With all thy might. What's left? You have anything else? Heart, soul, and might. Do you have anything left? I don't believe so. This is it. You are to serve God with everything you have. Everything. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Where's it supposed to be? In your head? Yeah. Where do you make decisions? In your heart or in your head? Let me ask you this question. When a child is making a decision, we think in America we like to be philosophical about things, right? We like to think that we think our way through things, right? We make decisions logically, especially us men. We do, right? Now I want to tell you something. This, he says, should be in your heart. And there's a reason for that. Because what you love will win over your head. When there is a conflict between your head and your heart, oftentimes your heart will win. What you love will win. Doesn't matter how philosophical, logical you are. If your desire, when your desire is struggling and fighting with what you know to be true or what you think to be true, it will oftentimes, if we're not careful, it can tend to erode our thinking. And if you want something to be true long enough and you really want it badly enough, you can start justifying it. And your heart will win over your head. I didn't bring my phone up here, but that is a good example. How many of y'all have ever spent way too much time on your phone? You knew you shouldn't, and it's like, I really should stop this. I gotta stop, right? Why didn't you stop when you knew you should? Logical decision. Because there was something going on in here that was fighting with this, right? Your desire kept you at it. And I think we need to be really, really careful. And I think that's why God says, why the scripture says, love the Lord, not just logically think about God, right? Love him, and this shall be where? In your heart, because scripture says, out of the heart come all kinds of things. Whatever you do, your actions come out of your heart, not just out of your head. Your desire is what motivates you a lot of times for what you do. And that is the challenge when it comes to teaching our children, because this, first of all, needs to be in your heart before you can do a good job of passing it on to others. And is it ever the case that you have issues that are unresolved and you are trying to tell your children, teach your children from up here? Can that be a tendency if we're not careful? Absolutely. I think we need to be very careful with that. We need to be very careful with that. Your children can see through you a whole lot better than you want them to be able to as it relates to what you really believe. Heart, head. These words shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. When? In church, right? On the way to church. On the way home from church. Is that what it says? When do you teach your children about God? Always. Everywhere you go. Life is full of opportunities. Life is full of opportunities to teach about God. And you know what I tend to do? I tend to miss too many. We miss too many of them, I believe. We miss them. And thou shalt teach them unto thy children, diligently teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou drivest in thy car, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. They walked wherever they went back in the day, okay? That's why it says, when thou walkest in the way. Yeah, when thou walkest in the way, but when thou drivest in thy car, too, I think is in King James somewhere, it should be. It's kind of the idea, okay, that was a little bit of a different translation. But I think that's what it's talking about all the time. There are opportunities all the time. So that sounds like a responsibility, doesn't it? Because he says you need to do this. Thou shalt do this. That sounds like a responsibility, right? Would you rather have a privilege or a responsibility? We're splitting hairs here. But there's a reason for it. Would you rather, when you're thinking about something, which sounds easier or better, a privilege or a responsibility? Just tell me.
Privilege.
A privilege. A privilege sounds better, right? It feels better, and it's more whatever. A responsibility is like, oh, do I have to? How do you feel about teaching your children about God? Is that a privilege or is it a responsibility to you? Does it make a difference? It is a responsibility, right? According to Scripture. But we should not only see it as a responsibility, we should see it as a privilege. It's an opportunity, which reminds me of one of my hobby horses. In school, why do they call math things you work out in math, why are they called problems? It is the dumbest thing. They should be called math opportunities, not math problems. Because right from the get-go, we're poisoning our children's minds by making them think that it's difficult, when in fact, it's an opportunity, not just a problem, right? It's only a problem if you can't get it right. So most of them are just opportunities, not problems. So anyway, when we think of the opportunities that we have with our children, we should see it as a privilege. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe if that would be taken away from us, if your children would be taken away from you because you're teaching them about God, you would see, and they would be given back to you, you would see it much more as a privilege than you do now. Guarantee you. Why is it that things have to be taken away from us for us to see the value in them? It is a responsibility, but it's also a privilege. And we need to be intentional with this. So how is it a privilege? How is it a privilege? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, it says that man was created in the image of God, right? Isn't that what it says? Yes? No? Not sure. Yes. It says that man was created in the image of God. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man and woman were created in the image of God. Why? Were the dogs created in God's image? What do you think?
No.
No, absolutely not. Thank you. How about the horses? Girls like horses for some reason. Right? About 11 to 14, actually more than 14. They love horses. I'm not sure why. But for some reason, they do. And that's okay. That's good. All right? But were horses created in the image of God?
No.
Why not? Why was man created in the image of God? What do you think? What do you think? Why was man created in the image of God? You know why I think man was created in the image of God? Because God wanted to have a relationship with man in a way that was different than just someone having, quote, a relationship with an animal, right? He wanted someone to have relationship with, to fellowship with, someone to love him and someone to love. I believe that's why he made, and he made us special. Some of y'all have probably, some of you boys, somebody might, you know, somebody that your parents knew from years ago, and they look at you, they might come by, and they've never really seen you much before, and they look at you, and they say, wow, you can tell where you come from, you can tell where you belong, right? Tell who your dad is, or whatever it may be. Sometimes we might hear that, and not all of us, but sometimes we hear that. And do you know what? Have you ever wondered if people, when people look at you and they say, I can tell who you belong to. Do you know what I think? This is kind of an aside note. But I think part of why the devil wants to destroy you and me. Now listen, the devil wants to destroy you personally, each one of you. Not just the devil wants to destroy mankind. Yeah, okay, he does. But the devil wants to wreck your life. You know why I think he does, partly? Because you look like God. You remind him of the issue he has with God. And you are the crowning part of God's creation. And he wants to get at God, so he wants to destroy you because you matter to God. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. He wants you to think that he's got your best interest in mind, but he wants to destroy you. Because it's his way of getting at God. Now, that brings us then to the next part. How is it a privilege? Well, if we think about it, that man and woman were created in the image of God, they best bear the image of God when they do what God says works and when they follow his plan. That is when we most look like God, right? When we act like God. You know, sometimes someone, you hear somebody coming or you hear somebody talking and you say, wow, he sounds like his dad. Or you call somewhere and you go, can I talk to your, well, wait, is this, right? That used to happen years ago when there was one phone in the house, more maybe, right? And you aren't sure, and sometimes this is embarrassing for 12 and 13-year-old boys, but sometimes you're not sure, is it the young boy or is it mom, right? That used to happen sometimes. And it was like, oops, sorry. But do we look and act like God? Is it okay to say that? I think we best bear his image when we say the things and do the things that please him and that are in line with his word. So what happened? What wrecked it? The devil came and he destroyed this, right? Genesis 3. It says that the serpent was more subtle or more tricky than any of the beasts which the Lord God had made. All right? So he comes and he talks with Eve and he says, all right, look at this. Doesn't that look nice? And she said, yeah, it looks nice. I'll have me some of that. And there we go. Now we have a problem, right? So now we have sweat and we have thorns and thistles and we have, scripture says, we have chain and pain and childbearing. And I find it unique and interesting that God, the curse that came on man and on woman, if you want to say it that way, was directly related to their responsibility that he had given them. It was directly tied to it. Man's provision and woman's responsibility in bearing children, which had been given them by God. Now, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? How many of y'all love pulling weeds? Sort of. Do you know what? It is a good feeling, though, to see a weed-free garden, right? After all the work. Y'all good with that? Yeah. But what I'm going to say is this. We kick at those things and we try to avoid the curse and we try to do all the things that we can to circumnavigate and get around the curse when the curse actually is a blessing. Why is the curse a blessing? It is a reminder that man's... what was the worst thing that happened at the fall? Relationship was lost. The worst thing was not pain in childbirth. Even though, I'm not saying that easily and glibly, okay? I say it as a man. It was not the sweat. It was not the thorns and the thistles. It was separation from God. It was the breaking of the relationship. Now, we know that God made a way. And like you said, that the curse is a reminder that the world is broken. If there would be no reminder of the brokenness, would we have as much desire for that to be corrected? So now man is apart from God automatically, right? By default. And how is man to get back to God? How is man to get back to God? Through Jesus Christ, right? Now let me ask you this. Do you want your children to be reconciled with God? So is that a privilege? Absolutely it is. And I think we need to stop looking at this as a rule book. While I think there are many things in here that Scripture tells us, God did not just give us an arbitrary list of rules. He gave us direction how to live in this, and we dare not disregard that. We dare not disregard that. Howbeit, it is not just some, just God wasn't just like, all right, I'm going to make them do this and this and this. Let's see, how can we make them uncomfortable? No. God's word is to bring us back to God, into relationship, and restore the relationship. This is a story of redemption. And that's the privilege we have of teaching our children about God. We have the privilege of teaching them redemption. That's why it's a privilege. So how do we do it? Well, Deuteronomy 6 said what? We talk about life. We talk about the hard things in life. Sometimes people like to go around the hard things. And sometimes we like to try to insulate our children from hard things. I don't think that's always good. Okay? Actually, I know it's not good. Because it is through some of the hardest things teach us best about God and God's provision. So we need to be careful that we don't insulate our children too much. I mean, we don't want to destroy them with all the sad and hard things, right? Right from the get-go. It's not okay. Our children need to have a childhood, if you know what I mean by that. But we also need to teach them through the hard things and with the hard things they face, teach them about God through those things. Opportunities abound. Don't be afraid of hard things. How about Job? I love the story of Job. I do. What is it about Job that I like? We have the beginning of Job, when all those things were taken away, right? Bam, 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 bam. One day, all of a sudden, just everything went south for Job. Or whatever, sorry. Anybody live in the South, right? We sort of do a little bit. Why is that term used? That's not even kind. They went badly. Whatever. All the things were taken away. Bam, like that. And then his health was taken away. And I know what that's like to have health taken away. And that's not an easy thing. I know what it's like to watch other people eat ice cream and donuts and cake and all those things and not eat it. Like for a long time. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to have boils, okay? And those sorts of things. I've had some life experiences in living in different places. But what I'm going to say is this. The beautiful thing is these people, his church brothers got together and were trying to comfort him. The best thing they did was they were quiet for 7 days, right? They were just there. Sometimes we need to just be there and go, like that, right? And stop acting like you understand it, okay? It seems like what they were doing is they were trying to prove to Job that something was wrong in his life or this wouldn't be happening, right? And Job was somewhat trying to justify himself. And then we have this younger man come along, Elihu by name, and he had some amazing insight. In fact, we see in Job chapter 37, at the end there, we see him say something that is really good. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out, right? We can't reason him. We can't find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. You can't figure it out. And then we see in chapter 38, I think it's from chapter 38 to 41 in there, all of a sudden, God comes on the picture and starts talking to Job. And he says, Job, were you there at the beginning? Do you know how this animal does this? And do you know how this animal does that? Do you know why this happens? Do you know about that? And he goes through all those things, and at the end, he says, and you know what, Job? The devil was doing this. I put him up to it, right? Is that what he told Job? Did he answer Job's why? Did he tell Job why this all happened to him? Do we have that in Job? No. What did Job say at the end? He said, God, you're amazing, you're big, but I still need to know why. Is that what Job said? No. He basically said, I put my hand over my mouth, I spoke about things that I didn't know anything about. Right? Why? Why did he say that? In the end, Job did not need to know the why anymore because he knew more about the who. Right? The more we know God, the less we need to know why. When Job understood that God was in control of everything and could do what he wanted to and orchestrates everything in our lives, he didn't need to know why anymore. That's amazing. And that's where we need to get. We Americans think we need to know everything. In fact, if we don't know, then we do what? We don't ask Grandpa anymore because he doesn't even know, right? We Google it, right? Guess what? Google doesn't even know why. It's just somebody's ideas, right? There's a lot of good stuff on there. I'm not saying that's all bad. But we need to, when we teach our children in the hard things that we don't need to know why, we just look to who? To God. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. And that's where the answer is. The answer is not in the why, it's in the who. Just a couple more things quickly. How about nature? Teach them with nature. Through nature, right? There are some things that we see in nature that point to, there are lots of things that we see in nature that point to a creator. And we, what about thunderstorms? How many of y'all love thunderstorms? You do? Y'all need to go to a certain place called Criquisarco in Belize. It will put the fear of God in you. It's interesting. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in McKinney, Virginia, and I was talking with a young man there, and he had been to Criquisarco to teach Bible school a couple years ago. And somehow we got onto the thing about thunderstorms, and he said, yeah, absolutely. It is absolutely like, we lived there for 5 years. And when you have a real legit tropical thunderstorm and you're under a thatched roof and you don't have everything sealed off and the lightning is like shoo, 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 shoo. One time I watched in the distance and the lightning would flash once every second. Bam, 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 bam. And some of the thunder rolls you could hear for 45 seconds from when it started. And it would roll and then boom, and just boom, like that. Now, I know in the Midwest sometimes it does that a little bit too, I think. But I have never heard it like down there. I mean, it was scary. It would flash so bright, it was just like day out there, and just boom. Now, that tells us about God, right? It tells us about his power. but it also puts the fear of God in us, right? So when we can teach our children through nature. We see God's power, but we also see God's kindness and his provision in thunderstorms. What happens when lightning strikes the earth? What do we have? What's it called? What do we get out of that? And what else? Nitrogen, right? Nitrogen fixation. And we get nitrogen in the soil from lightning storms, as I recall. And so we have God's power, but we also have his provision. And we can teach our children all kinds of things. How about Bible stories? That's another way for us to teach our children about God, is Bible stories. What is that story? There's a story in the Bible somewhere about a young man that killed a big man. Let's see, who was that? David and Goliath. Good, yeah, that's right. Now, who were the main characters in that story? Who were they? Who was the one? David? He was the good guy. Who was the bad guy? Goliath. Don't you feel sorry for him? Okay, those were the main characters in the story, right? Is that it?
No.
Who else?
God.
Yeah. Did you ever think about that? That God was one of the main characters in that story? Do you know what we can easily do? We can teach our children Bible stories, but we can miss God in it sometimes if we're not careful. You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't know that if I had ever really thought specifically about God being one of the key players in that story, in that account. We can miss God if we're not careful. I mean, yeah, we know that it was through God, but David was the good guy, right? He was the good guy, so it's the whole good guy, bad guy scenario story, right? It just reinforces that. No, it's about God. David said, I am not going to let anybody talk about God, my God like that. Not happening. How about the three Hebrews? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we also have what? Nebuchadnezzar, right? They were the main players in the story, right? Main characters. Now this one's a little harder to get away with. Not talking about God in that one, right? But we've got to remember that we always reinforce God's part in those stories. Don't miss it. We can if we're not careful. We just read them the Bible story and then kiss them goodnight and away they go, right? Let's not forget God. What about scripture memorization? That's another really, really, really good one. Why? Because scripture speaks to our hearts where we are. The older you get, the more often you are surprised at new things that you find about things you already knew. And it's not just that you forgot it. It is because you are at a different place. It reminds me, I was so blessed in a place of business that we used to work at just about an hour from here, that I used to work at just about an hour from here. Some of y'all are familiar with Nebraska Amish, right? Some of you are. And they're generally, they're not very spiritually minded, unfortunately, a lot of times. But and they're kind of hard. Do you know what I mean by that? I'm no judgment here. This is not my purpose. But there was a lady that used to come in occasionally, and she was a little different. She seemed to be a little different. There was something in her eyes. And one time we got to talking about it, there was a book spinner right by the register, and what her daughter, probably 13 or 14, said was looking at a book and was kind of wanting a book. And then the mom said something about that dad says that something about being very careful with what we read. Okay? And she said, Mekenenet too viel von gut Buch lesen. We can't read too much of the good book. And this is what blew me away. She said, An ma find epis neues, alle molas mas lest. You find something new every time you read it. And it's almost like, wow, she has it. Right? Scripture, the power of scripture memorization is that it will go with you and minister to you 20 years from now in ways that it's not ministering to you now, not because of its lack of ability now, but because of your lack of experience now. Understand? That's powerful. Another one is good songs, right? We can teach our children about God with good songs. There are a lot of songs out there today that are empty. The world has their songs as well. And I think one place that we as Anabaptists are really on shaky ground is I think we're starting to drink from the wrong spring as it relates to our songs, if we're not careful. That is one of the dangers of technology today, is that it used to be that you had to go somewhere and buy it, right? And there are a lot of people that I believe today are listening to things that they would never buy because they know they shouldn't buy it, right? But it just comes to them, right? And I'm going to tell you something, that is a danger that I see. We have young people, and not just young people, we have people listening to stuff they have no business listening to. It's deteriorating and eroding something within them. It might not be bad, if you will, but it's going to work at you. It can work at you. But then if we look at also, that also means songs have power, right? That means that a good song can have good positive power and positive results in your life. There are ways that songs can minister to us. So we can teach our children about God through good songs. Now, just three things. Three things that I want us to remember as it relates to teaching our children about God, the privilege of teaching our children about God. I think that we don't want to miss, and that is that we belong to God, right? You agree with that? We belong to God. Why? Why do I say that? We were created by God. Number one, we were created by God. And then we were chosen by God after the fall. We were chosen by God. God sent his son to redeem us and buy us back. We were chosen by God. Scripture talks about adoption. It talks about being chosen. And then we are cherished by God. I think it's good for us to teach our children that they are cherished by God. We are created by God. We are chosen by God. And we are cherished by God. And we want to teach our children that for themselves, personally. God bless you.